Psalm 18, 33 through 50, the description of God's deliverance of David from all his enemies. The testimonies of God's help to great believers of past generations are always beneficial to review. And we have David's testimony in Psalm 18, where he recounted God's deliverance of him from all of his enemies. We study Psalm 18, 33 to 50, the last third of the psalm, to see the description of God's deliverance of David for our insight. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word. We thank you for the privilege of having the Spirit of God indwell us in our dispensation of the church era, that we can, first of all, discern the truth, and then have the power to apply it, and also have a teacher. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things that we need to know, and we thank you for that. We ask that as we get into the Word of God this morning, that we would be subject to and open up to the leading of the Spirit of God to understand the text and then to discern its truth and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll read from the King's English, the King James Version first, and then we'll look at the translation right out of the text itself. Psalm 18, beginning at verse 33. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of literally bronze is broken in my hands. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness, or thy condescension rather, has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are then fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then did I beat them small as dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the mud, literally, of the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the Gentiles. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. Foreigners shall submit themselves unto me. The foreigners shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed one, to David and to his descendants forever. Okay, we want to look at this psalm again from the Hebrew text directly. Since the introductory notes in the English Bible comprise verse 1 of the Hebrew text, we stay with the verse numbering system of the English Bible for clarity in this lesson. So we'll translate Psalm 18, 33 to 50 as follows. Verse 33, he has made my feet like that of a deer, and upon my heights he enables me to stand firm. I don't know if you've seen deer when they go jumping and walking, they can leap. In fact, if you build a fence around your garden, it's absolutely futile with a deer. A deer will, from a standing jump, he'll clear it. Deer can go very, very high. And so David talks about the way the Lord enables him in battle to be able to leap. He trains my hands for battle, and my arms can bend even a bow of bronze. I know the King's English says steel, but they did not have steel in the days of David. So he's talking about bronze. You give me the handheld shield. This is my gain. There are two shields. There's a shield that you use, an armor bearer uses for you. It's a full body shield. He's out in front of you. This is the magain. When you get into close hand-to-hand combat, this is the shield you really want to work for you, because you're wielding off the blows of a person who wants to kill you, and so you want it. And it's a shield that was made of several layers of leather. They're very thick, and they would oil this with olive oil just before a battle. That's why I talk about oiling the shields. And you would use this. I have to think like a right. I'm always left-handed. But you use a shield in your left hand, and then you would fight with your right hand, most people. I'm southpaw. I go this way. That's why I'm messing you up, probably. But anyway, you give me the hand-held shield, or the magen of your victory. And your right hand, yamim, supports or upholds me. The right hand, in this context, is the hand of power. And God's power is omnipotence. It's all-powerful. So what you're doing, if you're in a conflict with another person or another party, and that party is seeking to oppose the will of God for you, they're taking actually the Lord on, not you, the Lord. And so there is actually no contest. And then your condescension for me has made me great. It's a wonderful verse. In the last part of verse 35, condescension, God has seen fit in his grace to lower himself down to the level of David in his life. David is having these enemies that he's fighting against and so forth. So God comes right down there into David's experience. He condescends, and then he helps David in his battles that he makes as in his own personal life. And that has made him a great king in this point, because God constantly gives him battles. You think of that God is the God of the universe, who has the names of all of the stars. And we're talking about millions and millions of galaxies and billions of stars in each one. And God knows them all by name, according to the book of Job. All that greatness, and he holds them together, and yet he condescends to help a man here on the earth struggle and to win against his enemies. You broaden the path, verse 36, you broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. That's something that you do not want to happen in battle. You don't want to get a twisted ankle, because if you get a twisted ankle, you're hobbling. And if you're hobbling, you're susceptible to being killed. So a twisted ankle is lethal in combat. You don't want a twisted ankle. So, I pursued my enemies. Now he's talking about David's defeating his enemies. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they were not able to rise. They fell beneath my feet. You have to understand, David is in combat. This is holy war. It's different than today. We don't have holy war, but in those days, if you had enemies, you were supposed to utterly destroy them. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow beneath me. You made my enemies turn back in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To Yahweh, but he did not answer. Now, this is interesting, because for a while, Israel, under the leadership of King Saul, was attacking David. So these enemies, at one point, were the people of Israel. And these people of Israel would actually cry out to God, but since they were out of fellowship with God, trying to destroy God's anointed one, God didn't answer them. He answered David. So this deals with conflicts even sometimes within people who are professing to believe in God. I beat them as fine as the dust that is blown by the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You delivered me from the attacks of the people. And the word people here in Hebrew is am. You use the word am when you're looking at a people from within. In other words, if when an American refers to the American people, he's referring to his people, am. If you use the word goy, you're referring to people from the outside, the goy of England, or the people over there in England, the people over there in Belgium, the people over there in Saudi Arabia. That's goy. But is your people, the people within. So you delivered me from the attacks of the people. Here, the people of Israel who were under Saul. And you set me the head of the nations. That's goy. These would be the nations outside of Israel. People I did not know are now subject to me. That's interesting. As soon as they hear me, they hearken unto me. Foreigners cringe before me. Sons of foreigners lose heart, and they come trembling from their strongholds. It's interesting. They no longer trust their strongholds to protect them from David, so they come out of their strongholds, and they're trembling before David. This is the tremendous psychological victory that God has given to David over his enemies. Yahweh lives, and praise be to my rock wall. This would be a militarily defensive rock wall. This is a high rock wall that the enemies could not get to. Sur. and exalted be my Elohim, my Savior. Remember, Yahweh is the name that we would translate Lord. This is God seen in his covenant that he keeps with Israel. And Elohim is God viewed as the creator. We would say the Lord, my God. He says, Yahweh, my Elohim, my Savior. He is the Elohim. He is the creator God who avenges me, who subdues peoples beneath me, who delivers me from my enemies. Over my enemies you exalted me. From men of bloodshed you snatched me away. Nasal is a very interesting verse. It's to snatch away or to pull out of a difficult place or out of a tight place, a difficulty that you would not be able to save yourself from. Therefore, verses 49 and 50 actually summarize the entire psalm. Al-Kain is a very unusual, somewhat unusual construction in Hebrew. It means, based upon everything that I've said so far in this literary piece, Al-Kain, therefore, I will praise you among the nations, among the Goyim, O Yahweh, and to your name I will sing praises. And then he talks about God. He gives great deliverances, victories to his king, and he performs loyal love, chesed. Loyal love is the word that we would come over in English, and we would refer generally to grace. They didn't have technically a word grace. They had the closest thing to it in Hebrew, and that is chesed. Chesed means to be loyal, and it also means to be loyal in your love. So God is absolutely loyal in his love for people. Even if they're bad, he still has that love for them. It's a loyalty. So we would say grace. So he performs his loyal love or his grace to his anointed one, to David, and to his descendants forever. Now David described God's deliverance from all his enemies as involving God's thoroughly equipping him to defeat them in conflict in verses 33 to 36, so that David utterly defeated them in verses 37 to 43, and that his enemy survivors were both fully subject to and demoralized before David due to God's vengeance or his divine vengeance, verses 43b to verse 48. So David then gave praise to the Lord for his great deliverances that had been performed in God's loyal love for David and to his descendants forever, in keeping with the Davidic covenant. It's a wonderful covenant that David had been given by the Lord, and it's something, it's worth, I refer to it often, but it would be worth to stop and look at it from Scripture. Let me just read it. 2 Samuel 7, verse 4 and following. And it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Will you build me an house for me in which to dwell? See, David had been seeking about building a temple for the Lord. And the Lord wanted to instruct him, No, I don't want you to build it. You've shed a lot of bloodshed in your life. I want to have a man who is a man of peace, man who's not of war, build it. So your son will build it, but not you. But anyway, the Lord at this point gave David this command. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I've walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the tribes of Israel to whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why are you not building me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto David, my servant, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheep cove, and from following the sheep, and to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with you wherever you went. And I've cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like under the name of the great men of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and no more move about. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. Obviously, he's looking forward to the Messianic kingdom. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. There's a play on the word house here. You can use the word house to refer to a building. The word house can also refer to a lineage. And so David wanted to build God a house, a building. God says, I'm going to build you a house, a lineage. Notice the grace of God. And when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up thy children, or thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, talking about Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. forever, the Davidic kingdom, and of course this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the ultimate king. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Notice again, forever before you. Thy throne shall be established forever. He's thinking ultimately of Jesus Christ, the son of David. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. David was overcome by this tremendous promise, so he went into the temple of the Lord, before the tabernacle of the Lord, and he bowed down and he thanked the Lord over and over, and he asked God, please fulfill your word. So, may we trust in Christ to become a child of God and be placed into his much more care. If we face foes who oppose even God's will for us, may we, like David, live uprightly in heart before the Lord, that God might equip us to defeat all such foes in conflict with them to the fulfillment of God's plan for our lives and his vengeance, that we might praise the Lord in the end. Now, in the church era, this may not involve physical deliverance as it did in David's era under the Mosaic Law. Under the Mosaic Law, according to Deuteronomy 28:1-14, if you obeyed the Lord, you were guaranteed physical deliverance. You were guaranteed wealth and health and so forth. Today, we have a false gospel that is circulating in Christian circles about that same idea. If you believe in Christ and you've walked with Christ, you won't get cancer, you won't be unhealthy, and you'll automatically be rich. And that's not true. Even the apostles indicated, Paul wrote how we suffer, and we suffer poverty and so forth like that. So the health, wealth gospel doesn't apply to the church. But this psalm is certainly applicable in the sense that God will deliver us so that we can complete God's assigned calling for us. There's evidence throughout church history, and there's evidence in the early church and in the book of Acts and so forth, that whenever God had an assignment for a believer, if that believer walked with the Lord, God would do anything to make it possible for that believer to accomplish that assignment. Now, what if the assignment is martyrdom? Sometimes it is. In Paul's case, it was martyrdom. Peter's case, it was martyrdom after a certain period of time. Jesus, in fact, had predicted to Peter, even in the early church, that he would die by way of crucifixion, and he did. So God, that may be God's calling. But until we accomplish, until we fulfill the God's calling, if we walk with the Lord, there's nothing and there's no one who can obstruct us from fulfilling that calling. All we have to do is to align with the calling of God. So we can apply this in that sense. In the church era, this victory may not involve physical deliverance as it did in Dave's era under the Mosaic Covenant. But it will certainly involve a deliverance that we might complete God's assigned calling for us. Before I turn it over to you, I've got a wonderful illustration to use on this. This weekend and last weekend, we've had two unusual challenges come up back to back that we haven't had before that I can remember in the history of our church. And that is, we ran into the issue of the threat of not being able to produce either a lesson or lessons or the bulletins for the church. Last week it was our printer. We ran into an unusual situation with the toner and whatnot. We tried to get, Nadine and I went over to Staples to try to get work. They were too busy to help us. We didn't know how to run the machines there. They run by credit card, believe it or not. And I didn't know. You know, and they had four or five drawers of paperwork, and so that I didn't know which ones to use for our paper, so we actually went home. And this weekend, it was a fact that my printer has frozen up for some reason, and I couldn't get this Sunday school lesson right here, right out of the printer. I just couldn't get it out. And so I couldn't print it. So I didn't know what to do. Well, last week, it worked out. We had gone home after being at Staples. This is late Saturday night, fairly late. And I was talking to Nadine. I said, well, we just have to rely on the Lord. And then a phone call came in from a party in this church. They knew of the situation. They knew how to solve it. And they solved it. And since then, we've gotten the toner fixed, the situation fixed on the machine. But with my thing, I called Nadine. I told her I was frustrated with this. She says, well, You send the lessons by way of email as an attachment to Lewis. Why can't you send the lesson as an attachment to our home computer and then run it off on our printer here? So we did. It ran off. So this is something that did not run off of our church printer. It came off of our home printer. But since we are now in our Sunday school lessons, we're using Word format instead of AmaPro. It works because it's compatible with my computer now. So we were able to do this. I've seen this type of thing happen, not so much with the issue of printers, but I've seen this type of thing happen over the years in other areas where it looks like it's going to be impossible for us to get something done in regards to the ministry of the Word. Then all of a sudden, boom, the Lord opens the door and you can go forward with it. I see that as a signal, circumstantially, in accordance with Acts chapter 16, that the Lord is demonstrating He's going to pave the way so that we can accomplish the ministry of the Word. Guys, we use this lesson material and the printouts for the people of the church, and God wants that to continue. So I saw that as very instructive and revealing, and talked to Nadine about it. She could see the same thing. So it's interesting. God does send His signals. He does give the evidence that He wants us to go in certain directions. And there's nothing, if we're doing what God wants us to do, there's nothing that can stop us. So we need to be faithful in serving the Lord and walking with Him. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in this area or in this psalm. It certainly does not have to be if there's another area of interest or concern, or something you'd just like to discuss from the Word of God. We'll do our best to